and verse 6. We are going to continue tonight looking at the subject of angels. And it's an important subject because of the relevance of their activity in the life of a believer. Philemon, verse 6. It says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And we've said the fact that the word acknowledgement is the word full comprehension. Okay, epignosis, full, total comprehension. Amen. All right, so Philemon 6. It says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The word acknowledging is the word epignosis. It means full comprehension of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And so we said that the focal point of the New Testament is that a believer should comprehend. It means there are things that God has done that are for our benefit that you and I gradually comprehend, and it automatically affects our faith. So it says the participation of your faith becomes effectual. So the fastest way for a believer's faith to find expression, to grow, to become strong and established, is that the more you comprehend of what God has accomplished for you in Christ, the stronger your faith is in expression. That's what it means. Notice it's good things which are in you in Christ Jesus. So by reason of our union with Christ, there are things that we are meant to enjoy. And enjoyment is a product of knowledge, which is a product of what? Understanding. So we're looking at angels because of their relationship with the saints. What is their place? What's their function? How do they carry about their activity so that we can take hold of what is right as a right and a privilege in Christ Jesus? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews in chapter 12 has been our text. I'll read from verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 22. It says, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Notice it says heavenly Jerusalem, okay? So that means we have a physical Jerusalem that's a type. Then we have the heavenly, which is a real. The book of Hebrews is unique in the fact that it makes a distinction between the types and the shadows and then the real. Okay, that's very important because, again, let me just give you like a summary. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, you have Jesus being compared to angels. Okay, and in chapter 3, that continues on to chapter 2. In chapter 3, you have Jesus' ministry be compared to that of Moses. Okay, in chapter 4, we have those who believe being compared to those who don't believe, though they receive the same gospel. If you don't have the book of Hebrews, you won't know that Christ is what was first preached to those who perished in the wilderness. You won't know. So the epistles teach us that the gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them, but the word that was preached unto them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that had it. In other words, Moses, who preached the law, first preached grace to them. Now, you can't have that information fully, clearly revealed in the Old Testament if you go to Exodus. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that the word that was preached did not profit. What is profiting? Profiting means to get the end result of that word. What's the first word? They should have faith. Did they receive it? No. It says, not being mixed with faith. So it says it's their responsibility. They rejected the message. Then they were given the law. Hallelujah. So the book of Hebrews is a book of comparisons. It compares the priesthood of Jesus with that of the old priesthood under the law. That's why it's a very interesting book. It's important. So when it says heavenly Jerusalem here, because there is already a Jerusalem, that's physical. It now says this is the real Jerusalem where you can claim citizenship in Christ Jesus. So let me read verse 23 again. It says, but you are come. And if you've been following this series, you notice that when you see the word but, it's trying to make a distinction between two facts. But you are come. Nobody starts a sentence with but. So where it really begins this thought is in verse 18. See what it says in verse 18. It says, for you are not come. So it wants to tell you that spiritually speaking, what is the reality of being in Christ? You are not come unto the mountain that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that had entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Did you see that? And that says, for they could not endure that which was commanded. What is it referring to? Where the law was given. And in this series, we establish the fact that the law was given by Moses through the ministry of what? Angels. So we notice when the law was inaugurated, it was inaugurated through the ministry of angels. It happened upon Mount Sinai. It says it was a physical mountain. It burned with fire. Those that were commanded could not endure the command. Hallelujah. Again, if you follow this very closely, you will see that clearly God was not directly behind the law. The law was permitted. It was given as an artificial conscience when the Jews refused to receive grace or to walk with God by faith. Amen. Amen. Now, we'll go back to one or two verses of scripture to make it clear, because you understand why judgment manifested swiftly under the law. It wasn't God at work. It was the ministry of angels at work. Okay, so let's read further now before we go back. It says, verse 21, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Let me say this. Anywhere in scriptures where you see fear taught or preached, it's never by the Spirit of God. There's reverence, then there's fear. They are not the same thing. Anywhere where you see fear mentioned or preached or taught, it's never from the Spirit of God. Okay? 2 Timothy 1:6-7 says that God has not given us what? The spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of what? A sound mind. Even when God is correcting and criticizing you to build faith, it will never produce fear. If God sits you down to teach you about judgment day, you will have faith. It will never produce fear. Fear is always of the devil. Because fear has torment. Hallelujah. So fear is the opposite of love. And God is love. So even Moses, who was walking by faith, said, I exceedingly quick and fear. So he's making a distinction between how the law was inaugurated to let you know this can't be God. Because it's contrary to God's character. And then look at the mountain we have come onto, verse 22. But you have come unto Mount Zion. Hallelujah. And unto the city of the living. So notice it doesn't call Sinai the city of living God. He just called it a mountain that burned. He called it a mountain where people were afraid. He called it a mountain where people could not endure what was spoken. He called it a place where people died. Notice that. Say, but you have come unto Mount Zion, the city where men live, the city of the living God. Hallelujah. Okay. It says, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an one innumerable company of angels. Okay. The one translation says, myriads. So, where you are spiritually now is where angels are constantly active. It says, innumerable means uncountable, myriads of angels. So, it says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written where? In heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Say, I'm a just man, I've been made perfect in Christ Jesus. So it says to the general assembly, that's a place of festivity, continual festivity. The general assembly and church of the firstborn, or a church where everyone there is patterned after the firstborn. That's what it means. So if you are not like the firstborn, you can't belong to this assembly. And Christ is that firstborn. So notice the next thing it says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new. So he has stepped away from firstborn. He's telling you something else that Jesus does is a mediator or the initiator of the new covenant. And to the one blood of sprinkling that speaks one better things than that of Abel. So the first day we started looking at this series, we explained the word better things than the blood of Abel is a figure of speech. The blood of Abel there is not talking about the blood of Abel that was shed when Cain killed him. It's talking about the blood of the lamb that Abel offered. So he's saying that Abel offered in faith a lamb. The lamb that Abel offered in faith was meant to typify Christ. He now says better things than the blood of Abel simply means the same way the real sacrifice will speak better than was what was meant to typify it. How many of you agree with that? So if the lamb that Abel offered, which is a type of Christ, spoke any form of covering over Abel, it says the blood of Christ speaks what? Better, because he is the real sacrifice. Is that clear? Hallelujah. Okay, because I think a lot of people have this impression that he speaketh better than the blood of Abel, and the blood of Abel was speaking vengeance, because the Bible says that the voice blood of Abel from the ground was shouting. That's not what it's talking about. When you read contextually, it's talking about sacrifice with sacrifice. That's what it's talking about. Okay, so let's go back to verse 22 again. It says, but you're come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to one an innumerable company of angels. So go back to Hebrews chapter 1 now. And let's go back to a few facts that we looked at, and then we'll move on from them. Because again, remember we said that you cannot. One of the greatest mistakes you can make is try to understand the ministry of angels by going through the Old Testament. The ministry of angels can be clearly understood from the Old Testament because of the response of men to angels. The response of men to angels can't teach you much about the ministry of angels under the Old, because men under the Old were spiritually dead. So it tells you that where you are now in Christ, you have come unto Mount Zion. It is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. What is present there? It says, you have the spirits of just men made perfect. You've come to the church and the general assembly of the firstborn. So it says, in Christ, you have come to a place of authority. Zion refers to a place of authority. It's the city of living God, or where the authority of Christ is being exercised. So from Zion, we have a true picture, a true revelation of the place of angels, their activities as it relates to the saints. Hallelujah. Notice it says spirits of just men made perfect, and they are part of the church and the general assembly of the firstborn. So as we go on now, you will see where the Bible says that they are ministering spirits. Angels are ministering spirits. We are spirits of just men made perfect, or righteous spirits. So there's a difference in our role, our order of creation, and our way of operating. So are you in Hebrews 1 now? Because of time, let's jump to verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels. I'm going to be going back and forth because of some things I've said before. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by one inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Did you see that? Who is he talking about? Who is he talking about? Look at verse 6. How did he obtain it? He says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship. So he's saying, at the resurrection of Jesus, what did God say to Jesus? Thou art my son. At that same resurrection, what does the sonship of Jesus represent? Let me back up a little bit. At the resurrection of Jesus, how did Jesus get his inheritance? God said to him, thou art my son, or all that I have belongs to you. Thou art my son, this day have I what? Begotten thee. What else does sonship represent? Look at that verse 6 again. It says, and again when he began in the first begotten to the world, he said, and let all the angels of God do what? Worship him. Or let all the angels serve him. Now put your hand there and go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Let's read that prayer of Paul to the church. You begin to understand some things clearer. Ephesians 1, verse 16. It says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Say, I have a calling in Christ Jesus. I have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, in that marvelous light, that's Mount Zion. Now, this prayer is for you to comprehend what has taken place spiritually. Why is that prayer important? Whatever took place in your life spiritually is yet to take place physically. And that's the conflict of faith. Because the believer is a new creation. He can't physically see it. It has to come to his consciousness by revelation, because God can't lie. So what God simply did in the new creation is that he took the most important aspect of man's spirit, and he changed it. And from that command center, everything God will do with man and in man, he does from his spirit. So where is Jesus really now? From our newly created spirits. Hence this prayer. See what this prayer. It says, the eyes of your understanding being what? Enlightened, or flooded with light. And interesting about revelation is this. Revelation always produces instant boldness. You'll be bold unusually. Just comprehend a bit more. There'll be an unusual boldness about you. And that boldness signals your ability to walk in certain things that have always belonged to you that you were yet to walk in. So it says, the eyes of your being enlightened, that you may know what is above his calling, and what the riches of the glory of what? Of what? What is the word inheritance? What does it bring to mind when you think of inheritance? something that was given, that somebody else worked for, that was bequeathed to you, isn't it? How is it given? By working for it or by as a gift? So he says, the riches of the glory of Nathan's in the saints. Look at the next verse. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and did what? Set him at his own right hand. Where? In the heavenlies. So let's remove places. In the heavenlies. But look at the next verse now. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and has put all things where? Under his feet, and given to be the head over all things to earth, which is what? His body, the fullness of him that what fills all in all. So when he says far above all principality and power, when he mentions principality and power in the book of Ephesians, he mentions it in three different places. This is chapter 1. Let's look at the reference in chapter 3. I will now make a distinction between the three places where he mentions. And I'll show you the difference, who he was referring to when he mentions principalities and powers. In chapter 3, let's look at verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Next verse, quickly. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Yep, next verse. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been what? Hidden God. So there was a plan. This is God's original plan. It was hidden. It wasn't known. It wasn't revealed. And Paul is saying, this is why I was called into ministry. He said, who created all things? By Jesus Christ. Next verse. To the intent that now, say now, unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church, the what? Manifold wisdom of God. Look at Ephesians 6. The second place, Ephesians 6. And we'll look at verse 12. Or verse 10. Let's start from verse 10. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. Now, in chapter 6, it speaks about demonic principalities. And it speaks about our authority over them. In chapter 3, it speaks about angelic principalities. And it says God's plan is that through Christ, the angels will learn from the church the plan of redemption. It says, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers, may be known by the church the many-sided wisdom of God. Every time you see the word many-sided, it's talking about the plan of redemption. Okay? So in chapter 3, it's talking about the angelic rulers. It's not the same. Are you with me this evening? It's talking about the angelic rulers. When he mentions principalities and powers in chapter 3. Now in chapter 1 that we just read, it's referring to all of them, both in the realm of darkness and the realm of light. So far above all means his authority exceeds every single one, both the ones in the light and the ones where? In darkness. Hallelujah. So let's look at it this way. When it comes to chapter 6, it's talking about the authority that belongs to you and I because we're in Christ over forces of darkness. In chapter 3, he's saying the believer, the church, is a school where angels come to learn about Christ. That is important. Because again, if you go to the Old Testament and you depend on the experience, you will miss God's plan where angels are concerned and how they are meant to operate. Because the New Testament doesn't reveal what God has planned for angels to do fully. If you use shades of it, because they were ministering to men who were spiritually dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you with me tonight? It's important that you know the difference, because again, when you go through the Old Testament and you see instances and experiences, until you come to the epistles, you don't have a clear picture of what happened. If you have a clear picture through the epistles, you know areas where you may need to make adjustments in your mind. So go back to that Hebrews 1 now. Hebrews 1 and verse 7. Are you there? And of the angels he said, notice this line by line. Unto the Son he said, unto the angels he said, or of the angels he said. Actually, he didn't say to angels, he spoke of angels. Of the angels he said, to the Son he said. So notice he addressed the Son directly. When it comes to angels, he spoke of them. That means he's educating somebody about angels. What did he say about angels? He says, and of the angels he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers flames of fire. So he says, angels are ministering spirits. They are also flames of fire. That explains their appearance. Hallelujah. That explains their appearance. Look at the next verse. He's making a distinction between the Son and the angels. No one under the Old Testament was a son. Moses was not a son. The only authority Moses had was his faith in Christ. Moses was not a son. So his relationship with the angels can be compared to your relationship with angels. Who were angels? He made them spirits, flames of fire. Look at verse 8. Unto the Son he said. Do you see that? So when it comes to sons, what does God do? He speaks to his sons. What does he say? Thy throne. No, don't be afraid to say it. Say it. Thy throne. Who is speaking to the Son? Who is speaking to the Son? What is God calling the Son? You know, read it very well. It's G-O-D. Read it well. It's G-O-D. It's G-O-D. It's not D-O-G. It's G-O-D. Read well. Let's read it. Unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, a scepter of thy kingdom. Hallelujah. Who is the Son? Who is the Son? Where are you in the Son? Are you also a son? Okay. I know. Don't call yourself God. It's okay. I understand. What did the Father say to the Son? Thy throne, O God. What did he speak of concerning angels? He makes angels spirits. His ministers what? Flames of fire. Look at verse 13. But to which of the angels said he had, is repeating it for emphasis. Has he ever said? Why is he repeating this? We have records in the Old Testament where angels were referred to as sons of God. Who referred to them as sons of God? Fallen men. Who did not understand who angels were. Why did they do that? Because of the appearance and the nature of angels. Do you understand that? So the epistles are a revelation. They have nothing to do with the senses. It's telling you who angels are, how they are meant to function, their relationship with the church. Only the epistles can teach you that. Hallelujah. Which is why you can't take the Old Testament and start practicing what they did. Because you are part of the church of the firstborn. Here there are innumerable number or company of angels. And there's a way they relate to you that they cannot relate until you take your place. So we relate based on our authority, and that authority comes by revelation. It says, which of the angels said thee at any times, and then I sit on my right hand until I make thy what? Enemies thy footstool. Did God say that to the Son? Did he say that to the Son? Yes. Look at the next verse. Are they not all ministering spirits? One translation says that, are they not all civil servants employed in the service of the saints? One translation says that, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to what? Minister for them who shall be. So by becoming an heir of salvation, you have inherited all that God has. All that God has is what Jesus obtained at his resurrection. What did God have that Jesus obtained? Sit thou at my right hand. What is right hand? All the authority that God has. Hallelujah. All the authority that God has. So when he says, to which of the angels said he attendant that my son? Let's flip back a little to understand. He's saying, to which of the angels has God ever given authority? So when you hear son, understand his figure of speech. When you hear son, what comes to mind? Authority. When you hear angels, what should come to mind? Ministering spirits. Or those who serve. And those who serve don't have authority. They find their place when the one in authority speaks. So let me put it this way. If you're not acting, you are in authority, they can't find their place. So your activity affects what they do, not the other way around. You understand? Unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit down at my right hand. God has never told any angel to sit. Now when it says to sit here, remember in our past teachings, sitting doesn't mean a chair. Sitting means being authority. That's what sitting means. So it's a figure of speech. Sitting means being authority. So it says, unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand. Sit at my right hand is reserved only for the son and for sons. So sit at my right hand means that being in absolute authority. And let this authority continue to manifest until all your enemies are made your what? Footstool. Do you understand that? Who did he say it to? He said it to the son. What are angels meant to do? Worship the son or serve the son. So when Hebrews says, we have come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, he said to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the church and general assembly of the firstborn, to the spirits of just made me perfect. He says that you have come to a place where angels are there mainly to serve you. You are the one who is in authority. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, that what? Excel in strength and do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Psalm 103 verse 20 gives us a clue. It says, bless the Lord, you his angels, they excel in strength. That Hebrews 1:7 says, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers flames of fire. Now, jump with me to Hebrews chapter 2 now. We'll come back here. Hebrews 2 and verse 6. Or verse 5. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one is certain place 35 saying, what is man that had mindful of him, or the son of man that had visited him? Now, the writer of Hebrews is letting us know from Psalm 8. This is Psalm 8 from verse 4 to 6. He's quoting. He says, David said this, one in a certain place. That one in a certain place is David. David said in Psalm 8 from verse 4 to 6. He's quoting that place now. And the writer of Hebrews is not telling us that. He's not just talking about man in general. He's talking about a particular man, the son of man, Jesus. That this prophecy is actually about him. Hallelujah. Are you coming along? Okay, so he says, but one in certain place 35 saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou makest him a little lower than the angels. You crown him with glory and honor, and you set him over the work of your hands. So there's a conflict in that verse. That conflict is in that phrase. You made him a little lower than the angels. Then you set him over the work of your hands. Now the problem is this. Are angels not the work of God's hands? Are they the work of God's hands? Are they the work of God's hands? You will notice that in Genesis chapter 1, angels are conspicuously absent in Moses' record. I hope you know Moses wrote Genesis. Okay. And in Genesis, in the story of creation, everything God created has the ability to what? Multiply. Why are angels absent? They can't multiply. They were created once. Angels don't procreate. Say amen. How many of you have read the stories where about angels coming in onto men? You ready for? It's not true. Angels can't mate with men. We looked at that, was it last week or 2 weeks ago? Okay? Jesus said, the way you are looking shows that you didn't get up. Okay, look at Matthew. We'll come back here. How many of you agree that angels don't come into men? Angels don't have sex with men. Angels don't have sex, not just women. They cannot procreate. They don't reproduce. They were created once as a company. Their numbers cannot increase. Hallelujah. Okay, Matthew 22. Look at Jesus. Verse 24. Sadducees came to Jesus to ask a question. They wanted to trick him. They're always doing that in the Gospels. Look at what he said. Let's read about Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with all seven brethren, and the first, when he had married the wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Next verse. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all are there. Now, hold on. The reason why they're asking this question is this. There are two sects, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees believe that there's no resurrection. They don't believe in spirits. So they are bringing up this illustration to support their stand. There's no such thing as afterlife. That's why they bring it up. So they want Jesus to side with them that there's no afterlife. I hope you understand. They don't believe in angels or so. That if there's afterlife, okay, since all of them had her, and she was married to just the first one, and then all of them married, so who will claim her as wife? They were not really interested in who. They were trying to disprove the fact that there is nothing like afterlife. Everything ends here. I hope you understand. So they were trying to buttress. So Jesus answered them in a very simple way to dismantle everything they said. Look at Jesus' response. Therefore, in verse 1, whose wife shall she be observed for? They all had her. Next verse. Jesus answered them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage. But as what? So do angels marry? Are they given in marriage? Is that simple enough? But that's not the end of the answer. This one, I just quoted this verse to let you see that. Jesus just told you, angels don't marry. Angels can't sleep with women. They can't. But in answering where they were really going, Jesus knew what they were trying to do. Jesus used a simple phrase in their own testament to answer them. Look at what Jesus said to answer them. Next verse, please. As touching the resurrection, which is what they were fighting, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, next verse, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of dead, but the living. How many of you got that part? Okay, you didn't see. Okay. He quoted to them a part of the Old Testament. He now let them realize that God did not say, I was. He said, I am. I am means that I am still their God because they are still alive. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, so he used that. Now, look at one verse and everything they believed dismantled. Do you understand the implication? I mean, everything he said they believed dismantled. But notice is that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Then, in case you don't really agree, Paul now tells us, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. To buttress this. We have to run away from here quickly because of where we're going. 1 Corinthians 15, 40. Speaking about resurrection, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is what? Another. What kind of bodies do angels have? Terrestrial or celestial? Terrestrial or celestial? Which bodies do men have? Terrestrial or celestial? Can they mix or cross over? No. Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers what? Flames of fire. So go back to Hebrews now, quickly. What was David trying to say? Because he said things he didn't fully understand. Because when you see angels in appearance, they appear greater than man. So when the Bible says that you made him a little lower, what does that phrase really mean? Because the next phrase contradicts what he said. If you don't know what it means by made him lower. Verse 6 again. It says, that was verse 7. Thou makes him a little lower than the angels. You crown him with glory and honor. You set him over the work of your hands. Are angels the work of God's hands? So to make him a little lower, the same verses that follow explains it. Verse 8. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than what? The angels, for the suffering of death. Hallelujah. So he explains what he means by made a little lower, so that Jesus could have a mortal body, or a body that could suffer death. Do angels have a body that can die? No. Can you see the difference? So you made him a little lower, or you made him have a mortal body. So in appearance, do angels appear greater than men? Yes. Now, and that's the key to understanding our authority. Because we don't rule by appearance. We rule by authority. Hallelujah. We don't rule by appearance. We rule by authority. It's our authority in Christ that we exercise. So you don't need physical appearance or strength. And I told you that less is more. Less is more. That was a stumbling stone that the Jews stumbled over when God became man. Because they didn't see anything special. You mean God can put on flesh and not come around and look like Schwarzenegger or Adonis or Apollos or Hercules? And he looked ordinary. I mean, when Jesus was born, you mean they just give back to me, just rise and say, Mary, hold it, hold it, hold that bottle. Did I say I want to eat? I made you. That's nature of angels. No. He grew normally like a man. He had the same weaknesses. He became tired and had to rest. Everything was normal about him. And that was a stubborn stone for the Jews to accept him. He was in the world was by him, the world knew not. He came to his own received him not. Before you condemn them, if you're a Jew schooled in the Torah, and you see God, from the way Moses spoke about him, and Isaiah spoke about him, then this man comes and says, I am that God. It doesn't resemble. There's no connection. Because they expect that there should be physical signs in the appearance. But it's not in the appearance, it's in the authority. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's read on now. See what it says. But we see Jesus, glory to God, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of their crown with what? Glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, choose taste death for every man. For he became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. So in bringing many sons to glory is a reference to the exhortation of Jesus to the Father's right hand. That's where it's calling glory. In bringing many sons to glory simply means that he didn't go there alone. He took us with him. We're now in glory, or we are in authority there with him. Hallelujah. So he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall inherit this authority, who shall inherit this glory as sons also? He told us in the verse 4 of Hebrews 1, he says, be made so much better, not just better, so much better. So sons are better than angels. Sons are placed higher than angels. Let me put it this way. Authority is greater than power. Hallelujah. Your position with God is greater than assignments. It's very important. Unto the Son, he said. Of the angels, he said. So to angels, he gave work. To sons, he gave a throne. And you see the difference? That's very important. To the sons, he gave a throne. Hallelujah. He gave a throne. And notice also that throughout the scriptures, when the angels appear, they usually say things like, fear not. How many of you? Yeah. Fear not. It's because fear paralyzes the activities. Faith hates the activity. They're always saying fear not because their appearance can be fearful. And most of the time they are sent to media for they try to appear ordinary. That is, they try to appear less celestial in appearance. And they have the ability to change their form. You know, some of us have experienced angelic assistance without seeing them. Some of us have seen them, but we didn't recognize that those were, they were angels. Because we thought if we saw them in their true form, the only time I have ever seen angels in their full form was in vision form. But there are people who have entertained angels one-on-one, but they appeared like ordinary men. Hallelujah. Because if they are fair in their full form, most people will be scared. I mean, we have angels who are 20 feet tall. It's a bit difficult not to notice you if you are by like 10 feet tall. It's difficult to ignore you, isn't it? But the angels are that big. They excel in strength. They hearken to the voice of God's word, or God has programmed the needs of men into angels. So when you see angels, why do they have their appearance? It has to do with their function. If you are going to stop bullets on behalf of another, I think you should have the ability to do so. So they are not only fast, they have the power to do things that are almost incredible. So in God's agenda, that they have that power doesn't make them better. Sons are better. Hallelujah. In man's reasoning, if you have that kind of look and physique, you are better. In God's way of looking at things, you don't need that if somebody else can do it for you. So in God's order of creation, angels were created for one singular purpose, to serve men on behalf of God. Let me say it another way. Angels were not created to serve God directly. God does not need assistance. He doesn't need protection. He doesn't need help. He's God by himself. Let me say another thing. God does not need a throne. Think about it. He, can't need a throne. I asked a question the other day. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. Where was God before the beginning? Which house was he living in? I think beginning means the starting of everything, isn't it? So where was he? So does God need heaven to live in? No, it can't be, because he created it. If he created it, he must have been living somewhere. That's if he was living anywhere. So where was he before he created heaven and earth, if you think he lives in heaven? Think about it. So heaven is a pictorial representation of man's authority on the earth. Heaven was created also for man. Hallelujah. That's why I don't understand how people are trying to make heaven. To make. You're already in Christ, you're still trying to make heaven. Think about it. So heaven was created for man. God doesn't need heaven to. I took us to Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6 from verse 1. Let's read fast now. Isaiah 6. Let's look at Isaiah's vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, the psalmists have heard on this verse. Have you heard psalmists about this verse before? May your King Uzziah die. In the year that your king, I don't understand. King Uzziah is just one person. How can you use it figuratively? I don't. People preach one of messages. I saw also the Lord sitting upon what? A throne. Iron lifted up and his train filled the temple. This is Isaiah seeing the future. This is Isaiah seeing the king in Zion. This is Isaiah seeing David's prophecy in Psalm 110 fulfilled. What was that prophecy? The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. So I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. I had what? Lifted up. And the stream filled temple. Next verse. And above his two the seraphims. Each one has six wings. We train the cover. These details don't even matter. What were they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is what? Full of his glory. This can be a revelation of the Old Testament. Because the whole earth is not full of God's glory. Whenever you see the phrase, the whole earth is full of God's glory, it's talking about the gospel. Hallelujah. So after Christ rose, the whole heart, through the message of the gospel, is full of what? The glory of God. Are you with me tonight? So look at next verse. He says, next verse, quickly. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Next verse. And then said, I woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the lips of people unclean. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims up to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he has taken with tongues from off the altar. Next verse. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lord, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and I seen his spotted. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, Lord, send me. Hallelujah. So you notice you can't identify with Isaiah. Isaiah wasn't born again. Hallelujah. Isaiah wasn't born again. Now, let me put it this way. If this vision were to appear today, will you be Isaiah looking at the Lord sitting on the throne, or with the Lord sitting on the throne? Answer, I'm not hearing. Are you sure? Because you're still answering instantly. Are you going to be Isaiah, or are you going to be with the one sitting on the throne? Where are you seated now? Where are you seated now? With the Lord. So all the angels there, who were they serving in this vision? Who were they serving in this vision? The Lord sitting on the throne. Who are they serving now? Those who sit on the throne. Who are those who are set on the throne? The spirits of judgment made perfect or all believers. Say amen. Hallelujah. Do you see the difference? So Isaiah's vision was a futuristic vision. It was a vision of what was going to take place when Christ sits at the Father's right hand, or he sits on the throne. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And they're always present. Look at Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Look at the temptation of Jesus. Angels serve the Son, and we are sons in Christ Jesus. The temptation of Jesus. Okay, let's jump all the way to verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship him. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shall thou serve. Then the angel leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and what? Ministered unto him. So angels will minister to you to strengthen you, to help you, but they won't stop temptation from coming. They were there, but they didn't interfere with temptation. That's not their job. But they will deliver you from evil. Hallelujah. They came and they ministered to him. In Luke chapter 4, because we're going to start talking about the activities, in Luke chapter 4, we see something that happened. In Luke chapter 4, and really as you look through other scriptures, some of those things begin to be clear, because it's not directly said, but you can imply from what happened. Are you in Luke chapter 4? Let's read from verse 23. Let me give you a background before you start. Jesus went to the temple, took up the scriptures that was given to him, and announced to them, "The Spirit of the Lord God is where? Upon me." And when he finished saying what he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." And this man that was speaking was just 30 years old. And said, "This scripture has now been fulfilled." They were looking at him. So he began to tell them other scriptures. And say, look at what he said in verse 23. And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we've had done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the days of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all day in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." What do you think happened? Have you actually said, what happened? A whole group of people, they caught him, they moved him, they got to the edge of the cliff, and Jesus just walked through. Confusion setting. In the camp, he said, "Yes, where is he? Weren't you holding him? What about you? Didn't you catch him? Didn't you hold him?" And then he just walked through the midst of them. He was delivered from death. That's the activity of angels. They have the ability to play on men's intelligence. I had a story in this was in Russia, where they forbid the distribution of Bibles in the days of communism. That was fully strength. And this man was smuggling in Bibles. And they saw a checkpoint coming up that they didn't know that was there, a checkpoint. And the Bibles were fully loaded in a pack that the man was carrying. Once they get it, you are going to prison. So while the man was wondering what he was going to do, he started praying. And then he just appeared. "Just hold on. Don't say anything. I will take care of it." And the angel got on the bike with him. When they got to the checkpoint, the man that stopped them to check said that, "This is my cousin. How are you? I know you're coming. Let them pass, let them pass." And then when they passed the checkpoint, the angel said, "I told you I'll take care of it." And they went. They have that ability. They deliver saints. Hallelujah. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that scripture we usually pray for ministers. When we are praying that scripture, that's what we're actually praying for. We're praying for angelic deliverance. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 from verse 1. See what it says. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified even as with you." Verse 2 is where we're going. "And that we may be what? Delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not..." Now, wait, hold on. Do you notice that prayer is not that they will be delivered from the devil? Let me ask you a question. Has the devil been dethroned? Has he been spoiled? Has he been paralyzed? Wickedness that we see on the earth is coming from the hearts of men who cooperate without fallen spirits. And men on the earth have authority to perpetuate evil. Hallelujah. So when it says wicked and unreasonable men, through their activities, evil is even perpetrated on the earth. So men, we need deliverance from wicked men. In Acts of Apostles, we have an incident where about 40 men bound themselves under an oath that they will not eat or drink until Paul is dead. Guess what? The information by revelation leaked to Paul, and Paul sent a young security guard to go and tell the senior officer. So they were expecting that on the next day Paul will be sent. They already planned that they will request that they want to question him. When they are bringing him on the way, they will attack him and kill him and kill everybody else. But when the spirit officer got to know through what Paul told him, he sent Paul away a night before without them knowing. What do you think happened? That was deliverance. These are wicked and unreasonable. You know what means to take, put yourself under your oath that you not eat or drink until this man is dead. Men are kidnapped and killed. Men are tortured. I saw some people, I don't know where some people, how some people have the heart to send some videos. On WhatsApp one day, somebody said, if I knew that was the content of the video, I wouldn't have watched it. You just have a stronger to delete it from your mind. And it's one of these African countries. And the guy was secretly filming. If they catch him, he's gone. And they were cutting a man's chest open alive and harvesting his organs alive. And this is a man who was promised liberty in another country. He went there, didn't know that's what they were planning for him. So, I mean, now, what concerned me about that video was that the kind of heart, those who were doing it had. I mean, the man wasn't there though, he was alive. They tied him and they were doing it, and it was, people were shouting and they continued doing it. Now, that tells you how wicked the hearts of men can be. We need deliverance in that kind of situation. I've seen people delivered from bullets. Yeah, I saw of a particular woman who was in a dark alley, spoke the word of God, Psalm 91, he shall give his angels charge over me. Okay, and the robber shot at her about 7 times, and all the bullets went in between her legs. None of them hit her. That's supernatural deliverance through the ministry of angels. Angels were at work. Bible says, 1,000 shall fall by your side, 10,000 by your right hand, but they will not come near you. Only with your eyes will you see and one. Behold the reward. We should consciously expect. Bible says they excel in strength and they hearken to the voice of God's word. So a believer has the right to consciously expect deliverance by the ministry of angels. It's our inheritance in Christ. Hallelujah. It's our inheritance in Christ. We have to actively look for it. How do we do that? Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Let's look at what Jesus said. Matthew 26. Let's read from verse 51. And behold, one of them, he is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Behold, one of them which was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the priests and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Do you notice that? Thinkest thou that I cannot now? How many is 12? How much is a legion? Sorry? A legion. How much is a legion? Who knows what a legion is? How much is a legion? Well, it says more than 12. No, he didn't say 12, he said more than 12. 12 is 70,000. Do the maths. I give you the end result so that you can walk backwards and see how did I get 72,000. 12 legions is 72. And said more than 12. Say, I can now pray. So Jesus is saying, how do you actually say you can pray? And they will come. Are they around you? Yes. How do you get into the manifest says you can pray? That's what Jesus just said. Don't you know that I can now pray? And my Father will give me more than 12. Now, remember, more than 12 is protect just one man. And what we have is innumerable company. Now, pay attention. This is important. Because some of us think that God will just send one. He will send one if it's one that you need. He will send a million if it's a million that you need. I know you get it. When Elijah was in that city that was surrounded that by a Syrian army, Elijah alone was surrounded by horses and chariots of fire. Surrounded those who surrounded them, and they were there to protect only one man, Elisha. Think about it. So when Jesus said that, I will pray the Father and will send me more than 12 legions, that's more than 72,000 to protect Jesus alone. I think that's serious. Say, I'm heavily protected, I'm mightily defended, I'm delivered from all evil. I'm free from all harm. Hallelujah. You and I ought to enjoy constantly the ministry of angels. I had some very interesting experiences that you couldn't explain any other way. One day around Agege area, my car broke down in the night. Around past 9 in the night, I noticed I was overeating, so I got there and I just noticed that the radiator cover was gone. If you know anything about cars, that means if you fill it with water, when you go a distance, you stop again and you fill it again. That's what was happening. This was the night. So I stood by the car, we were open. I wanted it to cool down before I pour water. I was wondering, what am I going to do? How do I get this car home and then tomorrow go and buy a radio cover? A guy just passed by, I don't know him from Adam. Just stopped. He said, what's the problem? I said that the radio cover of the car is gone. That's why the water ran overheated. He said, do you have water? I said, yes. He said, okay. Let me check if I have a radio cover. You know, some things, when it's happening, your brain will not be functioning well. Until you know, who goes around with a radio cover? And there was another car parked a distance away that also had issues. And I said, yeah, let me check my bag, whether I have. I think I might have. So I'm a mechanic. I have a radio. He checked inside. If you also know anything about radio covers, radiators are not the same. I mean, let me know that. So, what are the chances of him having my kind of radiator cover? Not that he had radiator covers. He just puts them in there. Not that one particular one, put it on top, he covered my. Say that if it's that's wonderful. I want to say bye bye, have a nice day. And he just went. The guy that was down the road tried to get his attention, he didn't answer, he just walked away. He took a while before I realized that no, radiator cover in the night. He just happened to pass by my car. How is that done? Now it will happen the way that we all know that if you're not careful, you will miss it. All about times of protection. If you need healing, they can manifest just for healing. Okay? In my 400 level year, during close to the holiday time, I was in school and I just had something poisonous. So around 9 p.m. night till 3 a.m. in the morning, I was vomiting consistently and there was nobody on my floor. I was on the third floor. It was so bad that one time I was crawling to go to the restroom to vomit. And each time as well, I was just confessing God's word. So I passed out. I don't know what really happened, but each time I came inside the room, I would lock the door from the inside. And if you know those hostels, I say the bell wall D48, you put the nail after you lock the door, you see, put nail to hook it on the inside. I mean, even so, I lay down on the bed with my back towards the door, facing the wall. So I went into a trance and I saw somebody wearing white come into the room, sit down the chair, was looking at me. That's one of the reasons I learned that when you're in the spirit, you see no directions at once, even though your body is facing another direction. Okay, so, and that being just came over to me. The issue was with my tummy. It came, touched my tummy for a while. I was trying to move, but I was physically moved. It was a trance, so your physical senses would be suspended. I couldn't move my body. And it got up and left. Immediately left, I was able to move. I came out of it. So I looked at the door. It was still looked on the inside. So I was wondering, what just happened? I was still thinking that when I noticed that the pain in my tummy was gone. Hallelujah. The pain was gone. Later, when I still went to the hospital. It's wisdom to still go to the hospital to go and complain. And he told me that what I experienced, they mentioned the name of the syndrome and they spoke about those who had died overnight from those symptoms. In fact, one of my church members then, who were members of the same church, told me that their uncle just died not long ago from that same thing. That the skin started peeling off before the doctors could do anything and the person hemorrhaged and died on the inside. So I was delivered. Hallelujah. That's why I'm here today. Amen. Well, I'm saying that they are there to minister for those who are ears of salvation. Because you are an ear, the ministry of angels is for you. They deliver you from wicked and unreal. That's from armed robbers. They deliver you. Hallelujah. One of us, some years back, as we were in our service, we were about to just run up service, and I just gave a word that surely in coming they will come. Nobody likes that kind of prophecy. In coming they will come. The robbers, they will come. You know, will you say amen? But not for you. That's what I said. I just said, they will come, but they don't come for you. A thousand shall fall by your side, 10,000 by your right hand. Only with Jehovah will you shall be old. Even I that gave the word had forgotten. Until Monday night, took Tuesday morning, in the night, I got a phone call. And the person was whispering, "Pastor, Pastor." Somebody said there are three P's in a man's life. There's parents, there's police, there's pastor. But they always call pastor first. It's pastor, pastor. There are armed robbers in the area. I said, "Where are they?" My phone is never switched off just because of such calls. You see, they are in the next building. I can see them. They are operating. They are moving house to house. When she said that, I just remember that. I said, "That's what God was trying to say now, that they didn't come for you." So what should I do? Should I pray? Don't pray. Sleep. He gave his beloved sleep. Just go and lie down. She called me later in the morning and said that we tried our best to go to sleep. Said, but they skipped our house and went to the next house. That's angels. Hallelujah. That's angelica. Now, their building was a three-story building. So, you know, and they have some cars now come by that, like, no, let's go ahead. So something stopped them from coming and just say, let's move to the next house. And that's what they did. They just skipped them. So we need their ministry today. Hallelujah. If you have guests, you don't need bulletproof. They are bulletproof. Hallelujah. They can, I mean, fire. They entered the flames with the three Hebrew boys. And they are flames of fire themselves. And that angel made the place cool for them. They gave me a conditioning system. It was cool. And they came out. When they came out, the king said, "Ah, we threw three men in fire. How come we see four men loose and walking? And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God, the appearance of the fourth." What we usually call the fourth man. That's one of the things, the incarnation of Christ. Not Christ, it's an angel that was there. Okay? And when they say, "Come out," they came out, the fourth one didn't come out. Because he's atoned in fire. He himself is fire. He himself is fire. So we ought to expect and look forward to that ministry of deliverance. Who are they meant to minister to? "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness and the rest of the kingdom." He said to him, "Sit down at my right hand." When he said to him, he said it to us. "And wherever I seated at the Father's right hand is the Son." Wherever is the Son, the angels are ministering spirit sent forth to minister to. Say, "I'm a son. I'm a son. I enjoy the ministry of angels. In the days ahead, in the days to come, I experience mighty deliverance. I live. I won't die. I will fulfill my days upon the earth. I will carry out my divine assignment without being hindered. Wherever I am to preach the gospel or with my family, I'm supernaturally protected. I enjoy the ministry of angels. My whole family enjoys the ministry of angels. In the name of Jesus, I declare that the ministry of angels is mine to enjoy. It's mine to experience. It's mine to walk in this season. God's power is mightily working on my behalf to shield me from all harm, to protect me. For his angels, they surround me, they encompass me about, and they deliver me at all times." Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, we'll round off here tonight. We'll continue next week. So we'll get into more detail until we fully understand what their place is, how they appeared unto the mother of Samson, the instructions. Like I said again, they appeared unto Gideon, and the instructions they gave them shows what their ministry is about. Angels don't receive worship from men. They don't, because of their placement. Their placement in the body is that they are ministering spirits who are meant to minister for them, who shall be one, heirs of salvation. And that's one of the reasons why whenever you see an angel who appears to you and is introducing himself, it's likely to be a fallen angel, a demonic spirit. They don't introduce them by name. They don't. They don't introduce them by name. They don't. Very few times do you see them introducing them. That's why people have gotten extra biblical names. Am I saying you can't know their names? You can. But it's not a custom. If you know the name of an angel, you'll be a revelation. We are in a prayer meeting some time ago. Pastor, was it 2 years ago or so? How many of you remember there was a prayer meeting we're in like this and three angels walked in? How many of you remember that prayer meeting? Okay. I got their names by revelation. I knew their names by revelation. And the reason why the names were given was because he told me, or God told me, what each one of them is meant to do for the church. There are angels that minister for this church. He told me what they went in. He told me the one who was responsible for calling attention of men to what God is doing there. He told me the one who takes our finances. He told me the one who sits to the protection of church people, church members. Three divine angels. And they are all ministering for this assembly. Hallelujah. Why did I mention their name again? The name is not important. Their function is important. It's not the name. Hallelujah. It's the function that's important. So when you see angels, they are learning from the church. As we're teaching tonight about them, they are learning, they are listening. They are understanding their place more and more because they long to look into the plans of salvation because they don't understand it. Angels don't understand forgiveness. That's one reason why angels will never receive forgiveness. I don't get it. I'm here to hear. Was man tempted? Was Eve tempted? Was Adam tempted? Was Adam tempted? What is God's plan for dominion? For angels or for man? For angels or for man? So angels will not need to be redeemed. It is man that needs to be redeemed. It's man that missed it majorly. And man is God's plan. So man is given forgiveness, angels is not. Jesus took on the seed of Abraham or the seed of a man. He didn't take on the nature of angels to show you the one that God chose to redeem. Amen. So we need to understand those things. So when you see angels giving the law, you are seeing what they know is limited in what they give. They give the law. But God spoke to us about grace. Amen. What does that tell you? Angels don't understand grace. They have to learn it from the church. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So it's through us as we teach the word of God, as we express Christ, that angels are learning. The church is a university where angels go to learn about Christ. Amen? All right.